famous minister named Charles Simeon. He's a pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge for 53 years. He was a faithful minister, but he was known to be harsh and bitter in his attitude and words. One day early in his ministry, he was visiting Henry Venn, who was pastor himself 12 miles from Cambridge at Yellon. When he left to go home, Venn's daughters complained to their father about his manner. Venn took the girls to the backyard and said, "Pick me one of those peaches." But it was early summer, and as he said, the time of peaches was not yet. They asked why he would want the green, unripe fruit. And Venn replied, "Well, my dears, it's green now, and we must wait. But a little more sun and a few more showers, and the peach will be ripe and sweet." So it is with Mr. Simeon. I believe that story is a good example of urging others not to be resentful or allow a so-called root of bitterness to grow. It holds true for how we would view any pastor and perhaps how we need to view other Christians as well. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be concentrating my message on verse 15, but I'd like to start reading from verse 14. The name of my message today is "A Bitter Root Produces Bitter Fruit." Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name. Amen. Really, my points today are two, simple. Where is the root? And where is the fruit? So today, we're going to be considering both the background of this passage and its byproducts as well. The background and its byproducts, the unintended consequences, is what I mean by that. So, what we see in the context of Hebrews 12, as we go to this passage and look at the more in this chapter, the author of Hebrews is seeking to persuade the reader to endurance in the race that's marked before us, that is the Christian life. And immediately before, as I read, Christians are to run the race of faith by pursuing holiness. In the same way, we are to watch out for each other. This is telling us in verse 15. So he urges the reader to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means to fall short of the gift of eternal life. That this idea is connected with this statement that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become undefiled. Believers are to see to it, it says, or to look out. Look out. Look out, friend. That we don't fail to obtain, it says, or as it's otherwise translated, miss. So we don't miss what we have offered to us. The word means to be left behind. So this fail to obtain means to be left behind in the race, and so fail to reach our goal, so to fall short of the end, the goal. This is literally to fall short again, and it might cause us to recall that all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's the same root word in the original language. This word actually appears earlier in Hebrews, and I want to talk about this not as a rabbit trail, but to help us get the background and to see where is the root of bitterness in Scripture. Where is it in perhaps our own lives as well? So it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we see this phrase again. The author here has been showing how Jesus is greater than Moses. And he speaks about the people of God that Moses led out of Egypt as a negative example for the people of God. They had both the blessing of the Exodus from Egypt. They had the privilege of hearing God's voice in their generation through Moses. However, neither one of those blessings would guarantee that they would enter into God's rest. And that is a word that's repeated throughout that section. They died in the desert because of their rebellion, their sin was really a barrier to them entering into God's rest. But the deeper problem underneath that, as you will see in chapter 4, was unbelief. And that's the issue underneath the surface problem here. It says in chapter 3, verse 19 of Hebrews, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They needed to cling to God's promise with persistence. And so they showed through, underneath the surface, rooted in unbelief, they were not truly rescued from the Lord. So we see this in chapter 4, verse 1. It's the same expression as 12:15. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So let's keep in mind that throughout the Scriptures, there is one way to salvation, and it is the same way. It's through faith in the promises of God. So there is this connection between the word of God that Moses gave to the people of Israel as they journeyed towards the promised land with the gospel that was preached to believers in the New Testament time. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making. If they did not add faith to what they heard, it wouldn't have value to them. Does that mean that the word of God has no value unless we listen to it by faith? Not exactly. It has value regardless of our response. However, if we don't add faith to our hearing of the Word of God, it really does not have its intended consequences in our lives. And that we really are wasting our hearing of it through whether it's being distracted. It's just not really caring. It could be blatant unbelief. It could not, maybe for whatever reason, but underneath our struggles, we need to remember that it is unbelief. In this way, the author of Hebrews makes this point that the rest of God, which has existed since the seventh day of creation, is something that we enter by faith. But we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment when believers in Christ will find ourselves in the new creation that Christ will bring at his return. But in 12:15, going back to this immediate passage, rather than use the term rest, what does the author say the reader is to look out that we fail to obtain? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. So it's correct to say that we can picture attaining the grace of God as the goal, as God's people. God's people of Israel originally were to be focused on the prize of entering into God's rest. And yet we are to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We may think that is not my responsibility. But we see that actually it is one that is of great importance. So how do we do that? Look out that no root of bitterness springs up. So let's stay on locating the fruit, locating the root. Where is the root? Let's consider it a little bit more, because you may be surprised to learn that the author of Hebrews is not only using an expression here that has some connection to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, as I just showed, but it also takes an original phrase in Hebrew from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. And that is the root, as it were, that's the source of this expression, the root of bitterness. And what we learn from that that's very important is that the root of bitterness, this expression is used poisonous and bitter fruit. So we learn there that the root of bitterness is poisonous. It causes destruction, self-destruction for the person that partakes of that fruit. And so listen to that passage. Beware, lest there be any among you, a man or woman or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. It's Deuteronomy 29:18. So there we have the covenant renewal that Moses is leading the people through so that they might be renewed unto the Lord. And we see there that the person who has this poisonous and bitter fruit, they are actually spreading doubt and disloyalty towards the Lord among God's people. And it's blocking the renewal that God's people will experience both personally and corporately. And so the bitter root, it refers to a person who may cause trouble and defile others. So it's surprising to consider that perhaps to some of us who might not have considered this before, you might have heard this expression, the root of bitterness, but it has to do originally with idolatry. It's actually not talking originally about a problem of resentment. It has everything to do with resentment. But originally, the immediate context is how the people were pursuing false gods. So the issue was, again, this form of idolatry, which we defined earlier as elevating created things over the Creator. Ultimately, the thing that we elevate over the Creator when we commit idolatry is self-worship. We exalt ourselves. That is what idolatry is really ultimately about. And so it seems that Scripture doesn't clearly want to separate, though, this pursuit of idols at the level of the heart and its roots, and what that produces in our lives, bitter resentment in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes. I like this saying that a bitter and resentful person is like a contagious poison spreading his resentment to others. So this bitterness is the word originally means, it's acridity, and it's this resentful spirit. It can be visualized in a taste, a sharp, unpleasant taste. That's the meaning of it originally. It's the quality of being sharply disagreeable in language or tone. So you can see the taste, something bitter, bitten into something bitter before. A plant can be pungent, and we can have a bitter piece of fruit. It's not ripe, but our speech can be as well. And so it's interesting whenever we look at how this is used in the New Testament, that this word is connected with speech. So again, it's rooted in idolatry. That was the original problem. But it's my conviction that Martin Luther was right when he said that we can't break any commandment that God gives us without breaking the first commandment, which is have no other gods before me. All commandment breaking is ultimately rooted in idol worship. And I do believe that we see this connection between idolatry and words when it comes to the use of this term bitterness in Scripture. I just want to revisit a few of these very briefly, but in Acts chapter 8, Peter encountered Simon the sorcerer, a man whom it says in Acts, who actually believed and was baptized. But his belief was based on superficial knowledge of Christ. It was not on a true acceptance of the Lord. It was not a genuine commitment to Him. And he professed faith in Christ, but his profession lacked true repentance. Shows that he did not have true faith. Peter told him, the Apostle Peter said, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and sin." He's talking about idolatry there. In sin. But in his words, he wasn't speaking the truth. So we can't miss that, of course, this has everything to do with doctrine. It has everything to do with the truth of what we profess in faith in Christ, the truth of God's word. However, it also has to do with the way that the truth comes out of our lives. Or isn't it our Lord Jesus Christ who himself reminded us and taught us that it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man? The core issue is the root of the heart for all of us. Every problem that is in our lives, that comes from us, is rooted in the level of the heart and its roots. In Romans 3:14, Paul makes the point that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. He says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, poison. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul tells the reader, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. So, again, this root of bitterness is giving us this image of the growth of this poisonous plant, this poisonous tree, a metaphor representing a person who corrupts the character of Christ's church. So, is there a root of bitterness springing up in your own life? Where is it located? And then consider not only where it is, based on what it is, of course, but also consider not only what is the fruit, but what is the root, but what is the fruit, excuse me. What is the fruit of the root? It's funny, I knew I was going to get tripped up saying that. When we're bitter and resentful against anyone, we may somehow nurture this feeling of how maybe we've been slighted, or perhaps wonder, why did someone treat me that way? Why did they act this way? Why was I not invited to that? What was that look on their face about? and it can burrow inside of us. And we might, in our minds, want to punish them. We might want them to get what we think they deserve. But the author of Hebrews invites us to consider what's the byproduct of it. Consider the background. Know what it really is, what it means originally. But what's the unintended consequences? Why pay attention to it in your own lives? What's the fruit of it? These are unintended but inevitable, and that it will lead to certain fruit in our lives. We see first that it just springs up. It comes up. This word appears one other time. I found this interesting in the New Testament. I learned this week. It's in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 6. We read that the seed that fell on the rock and when or one seed fell on a rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then Jesus explained that this part of the parable refers to those who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. Isn't that interesting? They have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So it doesn't, the root of bitterness, it doesn't go away by itself. Inevitably, it grows. You may not notice it growing, but one way or another, it springs up. It takes on a life of its own. Perhaps it's like the kudzu that I grew up seeing in Alabama that would just cover so much. It seemed like it just took off. And I'd never seen something like that grow, just take off, cover large areas. But it springs up. You know, we have no idea the extent of how it will take off and grow. Not only do we see it springs up, but it causes trouble. Now, what kind of trouble is this that causes it? After it springs up, it disturbs. This, the original word means to disturb or to cause tumult, to annoy, to crowd in. And there's this image from the time of Plato and the classics. This term is used to, it's the image there is of a mob, of a crowd, this tumultuous crowd that is a raging mob. There's very powerful momentum that's carrying something along. That's the nature of the trouble that the root of bitterness causes in our own lives. It's why the reader, the people of God, should not ignore it. Should not make excuses for it. It causes trouble. I like how a modern writer said this about anger. I think it's very similar to resentment in our lives. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rats to die. Same can be said about resentment of others. And not only does it spring up and it causes trouble, but it causes many to become defiled, the author to the Hebrews says. So the image here that this word comes from is it's to stain with paint or dye. It means to contaminate. It causes pollution inside of our souls. It contaminates us, and it's poisonous. It causes destruction. It does not lead to life. And so, ultimately, as we get underneath this, there is another root that we are invited to consider. And this root was mentioned in the passage that we read today in our worship service. Did you notice that? Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The root of bitterness is ugly. Perhaps this root might have seemed to some ugly, but there cannot have been a more beautiful source, because not only is that source and that root of all life, both original life that we all have and the life that we have in Christ, as we are renewed in his image, as we experience renewal in him unto the image of God, as we become more the image of God through his work, through his finished work, it is the root that we all need for life. We cannot live without this root. He's the root of Jesse. He's the root of David. The scriptures teach us. He is the root of which we experience treatment as though we have never been bitter in our lives. So when it says, when this scripture tells us to see to it, that no one fails to attain the grace of God. What is the grace of God? How can you think about it in light of this passage? Well, not only are God's people pardoned for the way that we are sinners deserving God's wrath, but we are treated as though we have never been bitter at all. We are treated as Christ deserve to be treated. That's God's grace as it relates to our bitterness, which, let us remember, all of our unbelief is rooted in idolatry. And yet, we have a Savior who is enough for his people. And that Savior was treated as we deserve to be treated. Do you locate any root of bitterness in your life that ultimately has to do more with you viewing yourself as superior to someone else in some way? It's been said that we can't be angry with someone without in some way feeling superior to that person. If we're superior to them, then ultimately, we are ultimate. We are making an idol there. So may we see to it that when we view others, other fellow sinners, that we pay attention to the ways that we are relating to them in our words, actions, and attitudes. Because when we do, we are able to see perhaps ways that we do have roots of bitterness. So we notice, we pay attention to those things. That's the first step. But then consider the causes or the effects of it on your own life. And then once we consider the causes, let us consider the greater root that's offered to us in Christ, and how he is the root that we really need. We don't need bitterness and the fruit that it offers. We need the root that came, that did not appear very impressive, but was the most impressive one that we could imagine. He's glorious. He's wonderful. And he offers himself to you today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we with confidence would draw near to this throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I pray that you would help us to identify stubborn roots in our own lives and ways that we might be renewed more in the image of our Creator through your renewal of us, both personally and corporately. I pray that there would be great renewal, that there would, this congregation, I'm very thankful for it and for the people that I know here, and I think these people are wonderful, and Father, we know that they are dearly loved by you. And so I pray that you would reassure them that you will be faithful to them, that you will guide them as your people, that you will walk with them through this time of waiting on you, and that, Father, I pray that you would continue to transform them and to mold them in this season of their lives. In your name, amen.
Amen.